So the Bible passage that I'm going to read from tonight is from the Gospel of Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, and it's from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through to 25. So that is Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18 through to verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thanks, Josh.
All right. Good evening, everyone. Yes, as mentioned, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I want to welcome you guys to church tonight, whether that's you're a regular of our church or whether you've been here a long time, whether this is your first time, maybe you're visiting tonight. I want to welcome you to Christmas in July. How about that? I feel like we should turn the lights off. There you go. Isn't it amazing that you can find things like this on the internet? It's wonderful. But just so we don't get too distracted, I'm going to turn that off. Okay, and I'm already starting to feel a little warm, so I'm going to take this off. And I'll put it on again when we go out there after service. There we go. All right. There you go. Christmas, a wonderful time of the year. All right. Well, it is a little bit of fun, isn't it, to be able to enjoy some of the things about Christmas that we celebrate in December as well. But we are really here tonight to find out what Christmas really means, what it points to, what's really at the heart of Christmas, like we've heard a little bit about already. So that's our task. And so if you are here and you're new to us, I want to ask you just to bear with me now as I talk us through this for a little bit. And love to think more deeply about what Christmas is really about. And so here we go. Well, imagine being there on December 24th, 1914. Now, the First World War has been raging for months. You're standing in a trench, cold, exhausted. Your boots smell sunk into the mud. The smell of smoke is hanging in the air. Only hours earlier, all you could hear is the sound of battle. Men on the other side, in opposition to you, are trying to kill you. And then suddenly, the battlefield goes quiet. And instead of the rattle of rifle fire, you start to hear voices singing Christmas carols. And then you hear shapes, or you see rather shapes in the distance slowly becoming clearer. Enemy soldiers are making their way towards you. They're walking towards you, guns down. Men from your side step out to meet them. And instead of exchanging gunfire, you see them exchanging gifts. Now, before you know it, no man's land, that's the area between the two front lines, is filled with soldiers who are meeting each other, shaking hands, sharing food and drink, and swapping souvenirs. And all of it has happened. Why? Because it's Christmas. That might sound unbelievable, but yes, this actually happened. I'm describing an actual thing that happened. Here's a picture of it behind me. There's a picture of this thing that happened on Christmas 1914. Here's another shot of an artist's impression from a London newspaper that came out at the same time. Okay, indeed, one soldier later wrote about it. He said this: "We are having the most extraordinary Christmas Day imaginable. A sort of unarranged and quite unauthorized but perfectly understood and scrupulously observed truce exists between us and our friends in front. The thing started last night, a bitter cold with white frost, soon after dusk, when the Germans started shouting, 'Merry Christmas, Englishmen,' to us. Of course, our fellows shouted back, and presently, large numbers of both sides had left their trenches unarmed and met in the debatable, shot-ridden no man's land between the lines. The men were all fraternizing in the middle, on the utmost good fellowship. Not a shot was fired all night." That does sound a little unbelievable, doesn't it? How could something like this happen? You've got two sides whose clear aim is to try and kill each other, and suddenly they've decided that they're going to put their weapons down. And yet, as wonderful as it was, and you can go read about this later, as wonderful as it was, that truce didn't last. The war wasn't over. The guns soon rang out again. In fact, the man who wrote that letter that I just read out, he died in action 5 days later. It means a story like this is powerful, but it's also painful. It gives us a taste of, I think, a peace that we long for, but it also shows just how fragile peace can actually be. Now, if you've ever faced any sort of conflict with another person in your life, you'll likely know this to be true. Perhaps you've had a blow-up with a friend, and you've been able to figure things out only for it to happen again later and in a much worse way. Maybe you've had a broken relationship with a family member, and no matter what you seem to do, you don't seem to be able to fix it. Or maybe you've had a strained relationship with a co-worker, and the best you've been able to do is to just walk on eggshells around them, simply hoping it doesn't get worse. But is there a way to get the kind of peace that actually lasts? To be able to have peace like this in the midst of a world that seems full of conflict, well, that would be really special. So the question is, can something like that be ours too? Well, the gospel writer Matthew, who we just heard read from, who records the historical events around the first Christmas, he says, if you want to understand this kind of peace, you need to look at this child. He takes us to the birth of Jesus because he wants us to know that the peace that we long for is not something we can bottle or manufacture or even keep alive by ourselves. This peace is something that has to be given by God. And we start to see this as he begins to unfurl for us and show us just how unique this Jesus really is. We're told of his unique virgin birth. Now, unlike every other human being that has ever existed, including all of us, Jesus isn't conceived in the normal manner, Matthew says. We read this in the second sentence of verse 18. Matthew writes, "When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Now, this tells us something. Jesus' birth is not just another man and woman deciding to have a child. It's God directly intervening in his creation to do something that only he can do. And the result is that Jesus is not just another man, but God in the flesh. And we're also told of his unique divine announcement. Now, I remember how special it was to share the news when my wife Carolyn and I were expecting our first kid, 7 years ago now. but I could only dream of having something like what we read here. We're told in verse 20 that Joseph has an angel of the Lord appear to him to reveal what's going on. Now this tells us something. It says this news that we're reading about is trustworthy because God himself sends one of his own messengers to deliver it personally. That's how significant this news is. And Joseph, well, he clearly trusts the news that he's heard because as soon as he wakes up, he does exactly what the angel instructed him to do. And then we're also told of Jesus' unique royal position. Now, to be one thing to say that Jesus suddenly appeared as this kind of great spiritual leader out of nowhere, but the claim Matthew's making about Jesus is far greater than that. He's saying Jesus is actually one of the most anticipated arrivals of all time. Now that we know that because the angel calls Joseph son of David. Now that's a reference to Israel's greatest king, a man named David, who lived 1,000 years before this point. And it's someone to whom God had promised a future son who would sit on an eternal throne. And so here's Matthew saying, that's Jesus. He is God's eternal king. And so if you're with me so far, already in quick succession, you've got a unique virgin birth, a unique divine announcement, a unique royal position. But Matthew's just getting started. Because the most significant thing about Jesus, we're told, is what he came to do. So the angel reporting to Joseph, he says this about Jesus. He says, he will save his people from their sins. Now the reason why peace is such a rarity in our lives is because the Bible says our deepest problem is not just the conflict that we experience out there in the world, but the conflict that is in here, in us. Now, this is something the Bible calls sin. We've heard a bit about it already tonight. That's not merely that we do immoral things. It's a declaration of independence from the God who made us. It's saying, I want to live completely separate to the one who rules, the one who made me. What that means is our relationship with God, every one of us, our relationship with God starts off as fundamentally broken. And that ruptured relationship then spills out into the way that we interact with others. It impacts our entire life. And that's the problem, or that was the problem, with the 1914 Christmas truce. Now, as marvelous as that was, and it was marvelous, it couldn't bring the war to the end. It couldn't silence the guns for a moment because it could silence the guns for a moment, but it couldn't remove the deeper conflict underneath. That's a little like the peace that we often experience, right? Where we get maybe moments where tension might ease, where things might start to feel okay again, but where really there's still a deeper problem underneath that we just can't fix. Now, Matthew here in his gospel is saying the peace that Jesus brings is different. He doesn't come to give us one quiet Christmas before everything goes back to the way it was. No, he comes to deal with the conflict that brought it about in the first place. And that's why the announcement of Jesus' birth isn't just merely an announcement of a truce. It's the signal that God is bringing peace by dealing with the conflict itself, by dealing with our sin. Indeed, that's exactly what Jesus came to do, to save his people from their sin. Now, the way he does that is not by pretending that sin doesn't matter, our sin doesn't matter. It's not by God simply saying, you know what, just forget about it. As if peace can just be about ignoring the wrongs of the past. Well, I'm sure you probably are aware that's not real peace. That's just a ceasefire. Now, can you imagine the opposing soldiers on that in that Christmas truce, kind of meeting and shaking hands, exchanging gifts, and then saying, you know what? Let's just forget about everything that's happened over the last 5 months. Let's just go and be friends. That would not be nearly enough to bring an end to the war. And if our deeper issue as humans is that our relationship with God is broken because of what we've done, because of our sin, because we've declared independence from him, then for peace to be real and to be lasting, our sin actually has to be dealt with. The wrong has to be made right. The cause of our conflict with God must be resolved. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. That's why Christmas is so special. Because Jesus came to stand in our place. He came to take responsibility for what we have done. And when Jesus died on the cross, which is what, as Christians, we celebrate that every Easter. When he died on the cross, he entered the true no man's land between us and God. And he didn't do that to shake hands, but to take the guilt and shame for our wrongdoing upon himself. He faced the judgment that we deserve for our sin so that we can then have peace with God. And he's the only one who could do that because he's like us, he's human, but he's also unlike us in that he's God in the flesh. And the good news is, when he does that, it means the conflict with God that every one of us experiences, that conflict doesn't just become a ceasefire, but is truly ended. Now, I think that matters. If you know what it is to feel like to live with a ruptured relationship, when it's awkward, uncertain, or maybe when you have no contact with someone, right? It matters for that to be truly ended. Now, what Jesus does in saving people from their sin, well, that solves the problem between us and God, and it solves it totally and completely. And so that's why, as we keep reading in the text, that's why when the angel announces the birth of Jesus, he refers to him with this name. He says this in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew's saying, because of Jesus, we can say God is with us. He is for us rather than against us. We don't need to walk on eggshells around God as if he's angry with us. We don't need to fear that if we do what's wrong, God will go no contact. No, because of Jesus, we can say God is with us. Because that's who Jesus is, and that's what Jesus has done. He's brought peace between God and mankind. And so that really only then leaves us with one question, and it's a vital question. If this is what Jesus is offering, eternal peace with the God who made me, the question is, how do I get it? Because if this is the peace that we long for, a peace unlike any other in life, one that truly lasts, well, it's not simply enough just to hear about it or to kind of admire it from a distance. We need to ask, how do I receive it? Well, the first most important thing to do is to believe in this offer. To believe that Jesus has done what it said he has done. That he has saved not the world at large, but me from my sin. Now the Apostle John, who wrote his historical account of the life of Jesus, he said this at the end, chapter 20, at the end of his gospel. He said, everything that he'd written about Jesus was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, that Jesus is this promised king that we're reading about here, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, if a doctor tells you that you have a serious illness, but that there's also a cure, the first thing you want to do is believe what they're telling you. Right? To believe it enough to go and receive it. Because if you don't trust the diagnosis, well, you're not going to do anything with the cure. The first most important thing to do is to believe that Jesus has won for you peace with God by dying for your sin. And then what follows that belief is how you respond. And again, we got to hear a bit about that from Rico earlier. The fact that Jesus has come to be God with us, it means that for those who believe, we are now part of God's family. And so the way we respond is to live like that. That means coming home, so to speak. It means no longer insisting on living life separate from God, as if we're independent from him, as if we can live our lives without any reference to him. If the door to the family home has been opened and you've been welcomed in, the way to respond is to no longer live out on the street. It's to come in and live as part of the family, in the big things and in the little things, because in Christ, that's where you now are. And this isn't the sort of family where if you mess up, if you say the wrong thing, if you don't follow the rules perfectly, well, then you're back out on the street. No, it's the family where God loves you unconditionally, where you have a peace with him that can't be broken. Even when we do mess up, even when we do continue to sin, which we do, that's the peace that we need. That's the peace that's really lasting. That is the peace that Christmas points us to. And so if you don't have that peace, I don't know where everyone is tonight, but if you are here and you're not sure you have that peace with God, can I encourage you, don't just let kind of what we've talked about wash over you. Don't just hear the news about your illness and the cure and do nothing with it. Can I encourage you, investigate it. Investigate it for yourself. And grab it with both hands. Now, if you'd like to chat more about that, I'll hang around down the front after the service. I'd love to talk more. If you've got any questions, no matter what they are, be happy to chat. Or perhaps talk with the Christian that you came with tonight, to have a chat with them. We're going to head out in a moment and enjoy some food together. But can I just say, as we close, whatever you do, don't settle for a Christmas truce, something that's a taste of peace, but that is something that fades. Instead, come to Jesus. Because with him, you receive the peace with God that really lasts. Now I'm going to pray to close us. Please join me as I pray. Our Father in heaven, we've heard about what you have done through your Son, the Lord Jesus. How his birth heralded an arrival that was long anticipated. That told us that he is unique, that he's not just human but God, and that he can do for us the thing that we cannot do for ourselves, and that is to restore our relationship to you to full acceptance. Father, would you encourage us tonight? Would you remind us, for those who are believing in the Lord Jesus, would you remind us of all that you've done? Would we have the joy of Christmas because we know who Jesus is and what he's done for us? But for those who perhaps have not explored it for themselves, I pray that tonight would be the little push to actually go and do that, to reflect on the kind of peace that we can have with you that transcends all others, to be known by the person who made us, who made the whole world, to be in full relationship with you for all time, forever. Father, thank you for what Christmas is really about. We give you thanks and praise for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.